The first reading is the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things which must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading is taken from Luke chapter 10, reading verses 17 to 22. Luke chapter 10, beginning to read at verse 17. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In that same hour he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks
be to God.
Thanks, John. Remain standing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book that you have given to your church. We pray that as we look at Revelation and as we study it, our faith would grow, and we would not only be hearers of the word, but doers of it. Please be seated. James says, but be doers of the word and not hearers, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Well, we're in the book of Revelation, as John said. We began this last week, and we're going to be in it for some weeks. This book, the book of Revelation, of course, as we all know, is the last book in the Bible. The book in which, for the last time, Jesus Christ speaks directly to his church. The last time. These are going to be his final words. After this, he has nothing more to say. So these words of Jesus in the book of Revelation are the words to his church, to the seven churches of Asia, which represent, because they're seven, it's complete number, they represent the entire church throughout the history of the world. To the churches of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And as we approach this book, we need to remind ourselves that these are churches in the world. They are churches of God, but exist in the sea of the nations of the world. As such, they represent the church militant, the church at war here on earth. They are not the church triumphant in heaven. And that is because these churches exist in time and space and history. As St. John's Knutsford is a church that exists in time and space and in history. We exist in time. We exist in the year 2021. We exist in space. We are in Cheshire. And because we exist in history and in time and in space, we're subject to the ebb and flow of history. We cannot escape this. And as we exist in history, the church not only witnesses the rise and fall of the nations, the church herself is intrinsic in that rising and falling of the nations on earth. So, for example, we can look back. Let's just do this. Let's just look back to the beginning of the 20th century. That century dawned in a period of great optimism. In 1900, at the Paris Exhibition, 50 million people came to marvel at the wisdom of man and his technology. And this optimism continued more or less unabated. It took one or two knocks. But this optimism in man's ability to deal with the world continued through two world wars, the Great Depression and the Cold War. Recently, Yuval Harari, the professor of history at the Hebrew University of Jerusalem, argued that we have at last, and I quote, managed to rein in famine, plague, and war. He said, of course, we've not completely dealt with these problems, but they are now manageable. He said that in 2017, before the world became unmanageable again. Others argued that following the fall of communism and the defeat of fascism and the subsequent rise of the Arab Spring, which meant that Middle Eastern opposition to Western-style democracy, with all these things happened, a new dawn was at hand. A new era was becoming into play. Some even said, history as we know it is over. And it seemed to be the case, didn't it? Economies over the world burst into life, fueled by the internet. Globalization meant that for the first time in all of humanity could work together to end disease and forge unprecedented opportunities. And what this meant was that the global family would now be able to experience liberty, equality, and fraternity, and racism, sexism, and all kinds of phobias were going to be abolished forever. A new dawn, a new day was at hand. And that was fine. But along with that went a radical secularism, which meant that the West became decentered. And we began to lose hope. Optimism suddenly gave way and collapsed into anxiety. And that is why there is so much fear around. Because we no longer know what we believe in. And so we in the West are no longer able to gather around a coherent moral framework. And without doing that, we don't know what we're living for. And if you don't know what you're living for, you don't know what's worth dying for either. And so we reverted to our tribes. And a desperate search for identity took hold, which just further fragmented things. And then COVID struck. And everything stopped. Economies collapsed. China becomes hugely powerful. And warnings about the future extinction of humanity became more and more urgent. Huge fires swept across Greece. Icebergs melted. A walrus was spotted sunning itself on a sun-drenched French beach. And for a while it seemed as if the world was about to spin off its axis. And we suddenly understood that none of us were in control. But of course, if we'd all been reading Revelation, if we'd heard Revelation and taken it to heart, we'd have all known that. We'd all known all along that God was in control. That's why Revelation opens with God saying, I'm going to tell you all that must soon take place. Now, you ask yourself the question, well, how can he do that? Well, of course, God can do that. Because he knows what's going to take place, because he's going to bring it into place. Because he can bring things into existence out of nothing. And he makes things that are, as if they are not. But you see, in our pride and our arrogance, we all believed the satanic lie that we were the masters of our fate and the captains of our own soul. But now, people are terrified. And people are panicking. And people are asking the question, who then is in control? Now, the answers that are being given are simply amazing. It's just crazy. People are saying, the deep state. Heard that? The deep state's in control. Big pharma. The pharmaceutical companies are controlling everything. The mafia. Silicon Valley. The old monarchies of Europe. The banks, the elites, the United Nations. The Centers for Disease Control. The Illuminati. Have you ever heard of them? One of the kids we look after came back and started talking to me about the Illuminati. I've never heard about them. Apparently it's about 20 really powerful people that are just controlling everything. And all these people, all these groups that say they're in control, and they're all working to further their ends, which is basically they want to enslave entire continents. And so there are these mounting waves of fear which affects us, doesn't it? I sense it. I sense the anxiety. Who knows what the future brings? Because we live in this world, and none of us know what the future is going to bring, but God does. And so, I mean, this is now very personal to me, because Emma, by the way, you should know this, has just given birth. Again. Third time. Great. Thursday. So I've now got, how many grandchildren I've got? Four, I think. More are coming. But I think about these grandchildren, you know, I wonder what world are they going to be growing up in? And so what we need is an authoritative word. We need revelation. If ever we're going to be recentered, if ever we're going to have hope, we need a word from above. Because we live in this world and we need a word that comes from above this world to give us confidence and hope. And so the first point of the sermon is going to be that we have this word. It's called revelation. We're going to be studying the book of Revelation. The second point is that once you've been given this revelation, and you'll be given it today, you need to hear that word, but not just hear it, you need to take it to heart. And if you do that, this is how the sermon will end, God willing, you'll be blessed. So let's think about this, the revelation. We need this word from above. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, and we read this. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his slaves things which must soon take place. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, just some background here. John needed this as much as you and I need it today. John needed it back then because when he wrote these words, he's on the island of Patmos. You may think, oh, that's great, lovely. Wish I was on the island of Patmos. I know it's a Greek island now, and very, you know, lots of people go there, and it's beautiful. Back in the day, it was a Roman penal colony, where all those who were deemed to be dangerous to the social order were exiled. At this time, John is the only surviving apostle. Can you imagine that? Only surviving apostle. Only one left. The only eyewitness of Jesus' ministry on earth. He's the only one left. And there he is, cut off from the church. Peter and Paul have been beheaded in Rome. Timothy, Paul's successor, will soon be clubbed to death. A sadistic, narcissistic, megalomaniac emperor rules the world. And he hates Christians. Thousands are being put to death. They're placed into sacks with wild dogs and then thrown into the sea. Others are going to be covered in pitch and lit as torches so the emperor could drive his chariot at night. And John, sitting there on Patmos, must have been thinking, is there any hope? How can the church survive? The tiny, fledgling church amidst in the sea of this massive, antagonistic Roman empire, and into that situation back then, and into our situation now, God speaks. He speaks a word concerning Jesus Christ. He says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. What does that mean exactly? The word revelation in Greek is apokalypsis, which we get our word apocalypse from. And as soon as people hear that word, they all get terribly excited. Because as soon as people hear the word apocalypse, I know what you think. Well, if you're like me, you'd think, I think of the zombie apocalypse, which is when the whole of civilization falls. So when people hear apocalypse, they think, oh, it's all going to end. But that's not really the force of the word here. In Greek, the word to cover is kalypto. Apokalypto is to uncover. So if you're going to hide something, you cover it, you veil it, You hide it. If you're going to uncover it, you're going to reveal it. So what John is telling us is that secrets are going to be revealed. Truths are going to be made manifest. What is hidden is going to come to light. A curtain is going to be pulled back. Things done in secret are going to be proclaimed from the rooftops, which is great, but there's still some ambiguities in there. Because if this is a revelation of Jesus Christ, is this meaning that secrets about Jesus are going to be revealed? In other words, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Or is it the revelation of Jesus Christ, in other words, that Jesus is going to tell us things that are going to be revealed in the future in the world? Which is it? Well, John is always, he's very clever with words, and it's probably both things. But today, I'm sure as we go through the book of Revelation, we'll be uncovering these. But for today, I would just want to think about the revelation of Jesus Christ, meaning things about Jesus are now going to be revealed. What's amazing is, these things are about to be revealed to you. Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from wise and prudent, but revealed them unto little children. Even so, Father, for this was your good pleasure, because no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Son chooses to reveal him. The astonishing thing here is that God is now going to reveal things to you about his Son, Jesus Christ. He doesn't have to do this. There are many here, not in church today, who are not going to be hearing these things about Jesus. But you are. That's amazing. So what are we going to learn about Jesus? We're going to learn, first of all, that Jesus Christ is the faithful witness. Okay? He's the faithful witness. That's one of his titles. Unlike those who testified against him, who were unfaithful witnesses, Jesus was the faithful witness who presented his Father's case to the religious and pagan authorities of the world at the cost of his life. Standing for the judgment seat of Pontius Pilate, he said this, to this end I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. The faithful witness. Secondly, he's the firstborn from the dead, which means that Jesus Christ, the firstborn from the dead, means that Jesus Christ was the first to live life after death. So what Jesus did was to turn the whole world upside down. I told you he disrupted the social order. Because in the normal course of this world, death is the end, but not the beginning. That's how it normally works, right, in this world? You die, and that's the end. But Jesus has inaugurated a great reversal. There's been a massive turning of the tables, because whereas death used to be the end, it is now the beginning of life. The last has now become first. Because Jesus Christ, having destroyed death, he ushers in a world in which death now marks the beginning of life and not the end of life. Isaiah said, do you know what it's like? Isaiah. Imagine a big tree stump that's dead, it's been dead for years, and suddenly a branch grows out of it. A vital, living, green branch that emerges victorious out of the dead stump of a tree, and it's going to grow up into the heavens. That's Jesus. That's what it's like if you put your trust in him. Though you become dead, yet you shall live. He's not only the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, he's also the ruler of the kings of the earth. I love this one. the ruler of the kings of the earth. Don't we need to hear this as we look out at the rulers and the kings of the earth today? Haven't we become weary of the changes and chances of this fleeting, fading, passing, ephemeral world as we look at the kings of the earth stumbling and falling in shock? As we see rulers rage, as we see them all conspiring and plotting, as we see them banding together, as we see them fleeing in disgrace, leaving chaos and confusion and grief and betrayal in their wake. And when you look at all that, don't you wish, I wish there was a king, a faithful king, who's going to rule the kings of this earth. A king stronger than death. And isn't it reassuring to know, at least it's reassuring to me, that Jesus Christ, the ruler of the kings of the earth, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, is sitting on the throne of heaven. He is the one who decides which kings become kings. He is deciding which one rises and which one falls. And he is the one who decides who amongst the citizens of the world are going to become subjects of his kingdom. Because he's going to call them out of the world into his church. You know, Psalm 2 tells us that Jesus Christ, as he's sitting on the king on the throne of the universe, he laughs. Psalm 2 tells us that he laughs. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. Why does he laugh? Because he's bringing all things to pass. That's why the whole passage begins with those words, grace and peace to you. Now, my friends, you can know this peace. I'm not saying that you're not going to have times of anxiety, but if you know Jesus, and you are subject to him, and you have become his slave through faith, you can have peace because you are on a collision course with glory. Now, I guess, let me just say this. If you don't know him, I guess peace doesn't apply to you. But if you do know him, you can rejoice. He's pulling down the mighty from their seats and exalting the humble and the weak. But one last thing, he's also the one who is going to come on the clouds of heaven. Verse 7. Those clouds, what are they? The last time John saw Jesus in clouds, it was at his ascension when he ascended into heaven. But John says there's going to come a day when Jesus Christ is going to return on clouds. These are the Shekinah clouds of glory. And one day he's going to come back and return. And all those who mocked him, all those who set him at naught, all those who spat at him, who pierced him with their spears, nailed his hands down. He says all those people are going to mourn. He says the tribes of the earth are going to wail with grief. Because they're going to see the one they rejected come back in glory. He says they're going to mourn as a mother mourns for her only son. They will mourn and wail as the Egyptians mourned and wailed when the destroying angel put to death all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. My friends, these things have now been revealed to you. You now know these things about Jesus. It amazes me, the other apostles, apart from John, wouldn't have known this as clearly. Because they weren't given this revelation of Jesus, but John was. And as John said, it's a golden chain, and it's been handed down to us. And this revelation, the secrets about Jesus, have now been made open to you, so you know who he is. the one coming on the clouds of heaven, the faithful witness. And the question is, you've now heard it. The Church of St. John's in Knutsford now knows this, that Jesus is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, and the one who has come on clouds of glory. We've heard these things read aloud. John says these words must be read aloud. Now, when John says that the words are going to be read aloud, he's obviously thinking of a lector, a reader, who's reading those words. He's also thinking of hearers. In other words, he's thinking these are the words that must be spoken aloud in church to the gathered people of God. Now, sometimes I always have an argument with people. Well, yeah, I try not to argue. I shouldn't be argumentative. But sometimes people say to me, Nigel, I don't need to come to church. I say, why not? I say, I've got my Bible. I can read it by myself. What they don't understand is that the Bible hasn't been given to them personally. The Bible has been given to the whole church. And this is the church gathers together as we are today. This is where we're meant to hear the word being read. This is where we're meant to gather, absorb it. Because John is concerned about the right worship of God. It's really important in the book of Revelation that we worship God aright. He's very concerned about this. He's very concerned about orthodoxy, which means right praise. Because we're meant to worship in spirit and in truth. We're meant to worship in community. Worship together, sing together, confess together, say the creeds together. You can't do this by yourself in your bedroom with just you and your Bible. And so these words are meant to be read aloud, which is where we run into a problem, don't we? Because you can hear these words with our outward ear. My friends, let me just warn you, people can hear and hear and hear and hear and study and study and study, but they never embrace the truth. Paul says, "Is that one of the terrible things is that you can learn and learn and learn and never come to a point of understanding." And he said to people, how can that be? Well, let me put it like this. James puts it like this. He says, look, you know, you've got a mirror. You can look in a mirror. You don't like what you see. You look in the mirror. Oh, God, that old. But because you don't like what you see, you cover it up. You say, well, it's the lighting was bad, I'm not that bad. You go away and you forget what you look like because you can't bear to think, oh, is that really me? What a shock. That's not such a problem. Well, it is a problem for me, but one of the problems is I don't like the truth about my weight. But Caroline, you know, wants to keep me healthy and alive, so she's always trying to get me to stand on the scales. I don't like what the scales say. So I'd rather not hear that word. I'd rather dismiss it, thank you very much. So I can look and look and look and I see the weight, but I don't like it. I don't think about it. So I've got this clever little trick because I've discovered if you put the scales near the towel rail, I can put pressure on the towel rail when Caroline's looking down to weigh me. I can put pressure on the towel rail, and I can change the weight. She says, Nigel, you've lost 4 pounds. I said, amazing, isn't it? She said, what's happening? I'm hearing, but I don't want to hear. And so people don't want to take the truth in. Now, you know, what you're doing there is you're suppressing the truth. And one day when Jesus Christ returns, you're going to wail. You're going to mourn. Because you're not going to be able to evade it on that day. But it needn't be like that. John said, blessed is the one who reads this book. Blessed, blessed. Blessed are you if you hear this word, these secrets that have been revealed, and you take them to heart. Blessed are you. Let me just finesse that a bit, just make it a bit more precise. That doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be joyfully happy all your life. It doesn't mean that. Because as we go on in the book of Revelation, we're going to see terrible things are going to happen. You think the pandemic was bad? Oh, there's far worse potentially in store. Great battles are going to be fought. Great plagues and famines are going to ravage the world. And terrible things are going to happen to the church. And when that happens, you will weep. You will grieve deeply. In the letter to the churches, Jesus says that the church is going to suffer hardship, slander, martyrdom, rebuke, discipline, contradiction. Jesus said to one of the churches, you're going to be thrown onto a bed of suffering. And yet in all these trials, we're going to be blessed. Why? Because our future is secure. As I said, we're on a collision course with heaven. Jesus says those who overcome will be given the right to eat from the tree of life. They will wear a victor's crown. They'll be given new names. They'll become like a morning star. They'll be dressed in white. They'll become like pillars in the house of God, which means they're going to have a permanent place in heaven. And Jesus then says in the last church, I'm going to come in and sup with you and you with me. Now, my friends, that's our future. That's our hope. And as we go on in the book of Revelation, pray that you're able to absorb this, take it in, believe it. And your life will be recentered and full of glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word we've heard this morning. We thank you that we may take it to heart. We pray that we may not just be hearers of the word, but we may be doers only. We pray that we become obedient to you. And that we follow you even to the cross. So, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll encourage us, you'll warn us and yet encourage us, and we thank you that we are indeed blessed because our future is secure. In Jesus' name, amen.